Turn your Bibles now to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. Page 47 if you have a pew Bible. Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4, we'll be looking at the whole chapter this morning. Let's listen to the reading of God's holy word, Exodus chapter 4. Then Moses answered, "But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.'" The Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" He said, "A staff." And he said, "Throw it on the ground." So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, "Put out your hand and catch it by the tail." So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Again the Lord said to him, "Put your hand inside your cloak." And he put his hand inside his cloak. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then God said, "Put your hand back inside your cloak." So he put his hand back inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. "If they will not believe you," God said, "or listen to the first sign, that they may believe the latter sign. And if they will not believe even these two signs, or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. And the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground." But Moses said to the Lord, "O my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue." Then the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seen or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach what you shall speak." But he said, "O my Lord, please send someone else." Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, "Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and he will teach and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. And take in your hand the staff with which you shall do the signs." Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, "Please let me go back to my brothers in Egypt to see whether they are still alive." And Jethro said to Moses, "Go in peace." And the Lord said to Moses in Midian, "Go back to Egypt, for all the men who were seeking your life are dead." So Moses took his wife and his sons and had them ride on a donkey and went back to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the staff of God in his hand. And the Lord said to Moses, "When you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I have put in your power. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son, and I say to you, let my son go, that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son.'" At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. Then Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it and said, "Surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me." So he let him alone. It was then that she said, "A bridegroom of blood," because of the circumcision. And the Lord said to Aaron, "Go into the wilderness to meet Moses." So he went and met him at the mountain of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord with which he had sent him to speak, and all the signs that he had commanded him to do. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the people of Israel. Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel, and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshiped. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that your word is absolute truth. And Father, thank you for this moment in the history of you and your people with Moses and you. And we can learn so much from these truths, Father, in this chapter. And we ask now for your spirit to work in our hearts and our mind. Help us understand this text. But Father, apply it to our hearts. Apply it to our life. Change us, Father. And if we are here and we don't know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, use this text to bring us to salvation through Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So God has heard the cries of his people, the Israelites, and he came up with a plan. He came up with this plan that involved Moses. We talked about that last week as we looked at chapter 3. Moses is the one who's going to be used by God to fulfill this plan. And remember, Moses had concerns. He doubted himself. And then we get to this chapter 4. Remember, the chapters aren't inspired. They're added later on. So really, 3 and 4 go right together. And we get to chapter 4, but perhaps we're thinking, okay, Moses is ready to go. He's ready to be used by God. He trusts God enough to know that he will be used by God. But we get to chapter 4 and we see that's not it, do we? So let's look again. Bear with me with my voice this morning, but let's look again because this is God's word. It's important. It's worth reading again. We're going to look at verses 1 through 9. So let's look at 1 through 9 again. Then Moses answered, "But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.' And the Lord said to him, 'What is that in your hand?' He said, 'A staff.' And he said, 'Throw it on the ground.' So he threw it on the ground and it became a serpent, and Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, 'Put out your hand and catch it by the tail.' So he put out his hand and caught it and became a staff in his hand. That they may believe in the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Again, the Lord said to him, 'Put your hand inside your cloak.' And he put his hand inside his cloak. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then God said, 'Put your hand back inside your cloak.' So he put his hand back inside his cloak. And when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. 'If they will not believe you,' God said, 'or listen to the first sign, that they may believe the latter sign. And if they will not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. And the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground.'" Okay, so again, honestly, if we're leaving chapter 3, we might be thinking that Moses gets it and he trusts. But we get to chapter 4 and we see that's not it, because right away in chapter 4, Moses has doubts. Moses is questioning God. You know, what if they don't believe me? And what's God's plan? Three different miracles. I mean, there's two that he does right then and there, but then there's a third. But Moses struggled with this. And I think that's the beautiful part about the narrative of Moses. He's just like us. He struggles. I mean, Moses, yes, in certain rights, he's a superstar, right? He's Moses. But he's a sinner. And he's a follower of God just like we are. We're sinners and the follower of God. But let's look at these miracles that God gives them to do. These miraculous signs that God gives them to do to prove that I am sent him. I am sent Moses. The first is the staff, right? Take the staff and it, throw it on the ground and it becomes a snake. That would, if we're honest, be the creepiest thing probably in the Bible to see if we were there, right? And then to have to grab it by the tail. I know there's some of you that are weird that would do that, but most civilized human beings would not. But think about that. So that happens, and we might be thinking, okay, that's just like an isolated miracle that God does. He had the staff in his hand, so he does this. But what this staff does, it shows a couple things. First off, that this is the I am. God is the I am. Moses comes from I am, and from the I am, who is what? And again, look at the text. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This isn't just Moses making this up. This comes from God, Yahweh. But then there's another thing about this. The Egyptian magicians were known, or believed, I should say, to be able to turn things into other objects, like turn a staff into a snake. They were just known for that. Whether that was true, it probably wasn't. But that's what they were known for. Moses would come into direct contact with these magicians. And here, God has given him this sign to kind of say, I'm supreme. Not the Egyptians. Not the Egyptian magicians, even. I am supreme. Don't forget that, Israelites. Yahweh, I am, is supreme, and I am the authority. Okay, now then we get to the second miraculous event, right? Verse 6. It's just, you know, he puts his hand in, comes out, it's leprous. It's white as snow. It doesn't, by the way, leprous here in the Hebrew does not necessarily mean leprosy as we know it. It could be some other kind of major skin disease. But it was incurable, and all of a sudden he got it, and then what happens? All of a sudden he doesn't have it. Again, God shows that he is supreme, and that he's the authority. And the Israelites were to see that. But then there's that third miraculous sign, right? Isn't that interesting? We always forget about this third one. He did not do it here in the text that we read. But if they don't believe you after the staff, if they don't believe you after the leprosy, do this third one. And what's the third one? Pour water from the Nile on the ground and it will become blood. What's interesting about that? That's like a foreshadowing, a preview of the plagues over Egypt. So here again, it's just interesting that God told Moses to do this. But God is working. God is showing that he is supreme. He is the authority. All right. And most importantly, God is with him. That Moses is going. Yes, Moses is called to do this great task. Go before Pharaoh. Free my people. But who's doing the work? God is. Yahweh is. He's supreme. He's in charge. He's the authority. And that will be important later on. But now let's move on in the text. Look at verses 10 through 17. But Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue." Then the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak." But he said, "Oh, my Lord, please send someone else." Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, "Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him, and take in your hand this staff with which you shall do the signs." All right, so here, this is interesting, right? This is, again, this is very fascinating. It seems that Moses gets that God will be with him, doesn't he, in one sense? Okay, yeah, okay, God will be with me. He'll do these miracles again. If we were there and we witnessed the staff and we witnessed the leprosy, it would have an impact on us too. But now notice how he turns, where he turns his argument. He's turning to himself. Look at my weaknesses, though. Look at what I can't do. I think there's some fear here on Moses. I'm guessing there, but it just seems that there's fear about his weaknesses. And what is the weakness? Slowness of speech and tongue. Okay, we don't know what that is exactly, to be fair, and we can come up with ideas. It could be that he is making this up, first of all. That's unlikely. It could be that he has a stutter. That's what a lot of commentators think, that he had a stutter. It seems like, or if it's not a stutter, it could be any other type of speech problem. It could have been, here's another guess, these are all just guesses, it could have been that Moses forgot the Egyptian language since he was a sojourner, and he was afraid that he would not be able to speak in the Egyptian language to the Egyptians. So there's that. And then actually this could be, because he actually says this, he just might feel he's not eloquent. Right, he's not a smooth talker. He's not that smooth talker, that politician type talker, right? And those are the reasons. And those are the reasons he gives for his fear and his inadequacies. Moses sees that he's weak and he can't do it. But look at how God responds. And I think this is a big point for us this morning. God says, "I'm the God of speech. I'm the God of the tongue." And he goes on, "I make people blind. I make people see." God is in control. Moses, who cares that you can't speak well? Who cares if you have a stutter? Who cares if you don't remember Egyptian? Who cares? I am God. I'm in control. Don't worry about your flaw, right? Basically, what is he saying? Trust me. Trust me. But then finally, Moses just gets right to it, doesn't he? He tried to get out of it. Again, doesn't this sound like us? Verse 13, send someone else. Enough with the excuses, enough with the whatever, to send someone else. And notice here, God gets angry. And actually, it's interesting, the Hebrew term here, God's nostrils burned up. Right? That's every parent. Basically, at bedtime, this is how we are. Go to bed. Right? But we see how patient God has been. "I will be with you. I will be with you. Tell him I am sent you. Look at these miracles that you will do because of me." And then what else? "Forget about your weaknesses. Who cares about your weaknesses? I'm with you." Right? Finally, "Send someone else, Lord." And then it's interesting. I'm not sure how to read this too much, but he says, I'll send Aaron. I'll send your brother. He speaks well. Isn't that interesting? Now, God is holy, 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 so it's not like he's kids. He's not like, you know, slamming. What's the term? It's not slamming. That's so 1990s. Slamming him. But he's just saying, I'll send your brother. I'll send your brother then, Aaron. Now, I think there's two points I want to make here about this section. First, let's not get on to Moses too much, right? It'd be easy for us to stand here and just say, well, Moses had no faith and he was a horrible man. That's not fair. He struggled. He lacked faith right here, absolutely. He lacked the idea of trusting God, but he's just like us. How many of us, how many times in our lives have we have a calling from God, and yet we doubt it and we don't want to do it. We don't trust it. And a calling, folks, is not just a calling to ministry or a calling to being an elder or a deacon. A calling, it could be to our job or to our life as a husband or a wife or to our responsibilities as a parent. God calls us to things. And how often do we doubt and say, we're not going to be able to do this? We're just like Moses sometimes. So let's not be hard on Moses. But that leads us to another application. If God has called us to something, if God has called us to something, whatever it may be, he will be with us and he will give us what we need to do that calling. Right? Let me tell you about something about myself, and I'm not slamming myself. I'm going to stick with the 90s. I'm not going to slam myself. I'm just telling you some truths about my life that are just truth. I'm not building myself up here. But first off, I had a speech problem as a kid, a really bad one. I couldn't pronounce R's right, and sometimes I might even slip in a sermon, especially if I'm speaking fast and I mispronounce an R word. And you know what? You don't have to ever tell me that. You know, don't say you missed an R word. That's okay. Like one word you'll never hear after this moment is the word rural. I hate that word. And I lived in the middle of nowhere in Illinois where it was rural. You have to work at that word. All right. So I had a speech problem as a kid, and now I'm preaching. Right? God has called me to be a preacher. But the other thing is, school has always been very hard on me, hard for me. I had to work really hard. I didn't work hard in high school. I should have. But in college and in seminary, I had to work so hard to get average grades. Okay, so academics have been hard for me. And I also grew up in a non-Christian home. So when I went to seminary, the only thing I really knew, I read through the Bible because I've been a Christian for a few years, but I didn't have the solid foundation that many of our children here have. You know, and I went to seminary, so it was very challenging for me. And then, so I had a speech problem as a kid. Academics was hard for me. I didn't know the Bible growing up. And now all of a sudden I'm in the PCA, which prides itself on high academics and high knowledge. You know, I mean, I just kind of laugh sometimes about that, how God just loves, has a great sense of humor. But here's the thing, God called me. God calls me to this ministry, and he'll equip me. He'll get me through. He got me through ordination exams. He got me through seminary. He gets me through sermons as long as they don't involve that word. Right? But God has called me, and I have doubts. I'll have doubts. I'm sure if you talk to Brian, he would say the same thing some days about ministry. And usually it's from Sunday afternoon to Monday morning. Right? Doubts about my calling. But God is with me, and he gives me strength. He gives me what I need to get through in the ministry. Now, my wife was wise last week, and she said after the sermon, you know, you just talked about Frank and Mel and yourself about ministry callings, but you didn't mention other callings. So I'm going to mention other callings. Kim, for example, since she decided to bring this up. I mean, by the way, I'm still on the couch tonight. So, but here's the honest truth. All joking aside, Kim, I believe without a doubt, is called to be a teacher, an elementary school teacher. I try to go in on Friday mornings I can't do much, so I just put things away for her. And she's in a classroom of 23 second graders and meeting all their needs, you know, all their needs and all their, you know, dirty hands and things like that. And she's amazing. She's just called to that. It's like for her, she walks out and it's not a big deal. To me, I walk out after that hour twitching and just needing to go somewhere to cry because it's a lot. But how can she take care of 23 of second graders? How can she work 50 hours a week to do that job and to love those kids? How can she do that? Because she is called by God, and God equips her and gives her strength to do it. And the same thing is true for you, whatever it is you do. If you own a business, if you are a stay-at-home mom, if you homeschool, if you are a nurse, if you whatever, if that is your calling, God will equip us regardless of what our weaknesses are. And he will equip us, strengthen us, and be with us to do the calling that he has given us. And I think that is so encouraging and so exciting for us. That when we're in the midst of our calling, we might think, how in the world can we do this? God and his strength. God and his strength. But let's move on in the text, because now we get to a weird moment, right? So far, everything kind of makes sense. But then we get to verses 18 through 26, and I have to reread this. Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, please let me go back to my brothers in Egypt to see whether they are still alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. And the Lord said to Moses in Midian, go back to Egypt, for all the men who were seeking your life are dead. So Moses took his wife and his sons and had them ride on a donkey and went back to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the staff of God in his hand. And the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I have put in your power, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. And then shall you say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. And I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son. And a lodging place on the way, the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. Then Zipporah took a flint, cut off her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it and said, surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me. So he let him alone. It was then that she said, a bridegroom of blood because of the circumcision. Okay, let's get to the easy stuff first. First, Moses leaves, right? And look at the honor he has for his father-in-law, Jethro. He seeks permission. The God has called him to do something, but he still shows respect to Jethro, who took him in as a sojourner and seeks permission for him to leave. And Jethro, we got to give him credit too in this little moment. He's letting his daughter and his grandson leave. Because why? Because he respects Moses, but he also has faith in God. And we'll see Jethro later on in Exodus. But second, we see God here just reminding Moses what to do. But notice he adds something on here. He's going to harden Pharaoh's heart. Now we're going to deal with that more later on. But notice, not only does he say that, but he reveals all of his cards here, does he not? I mean, he hints at the Passover. Now, I have read Exodus a million times, right? And you have too, but I've really never noticed this. How upfront God is. This is what's going to happen. I mean, I love that about God. He just reveals, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. That way he'll bring me more glory. And then if he doesn't change, I'm going to bring the Passover. I'm going to take down the firstborn. But then third, we get to this weird moment. I would love to just pass over, but no pun intended. But I like that. Don't you just love my face when I get my own puns? That was great. But there we get to this random weird moment that seems to be thrown into this narrative, and it's weird. But it's about shedding of blood to save life. It's about shedding of blood to save life. And in 24 and 26, it's strange because it's so general and vague. And what I mean by that is, whose life was God going to take? And one of the obvious guess is Moses. That doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem to make sense in the overall narrative. Why would God call Moses to go to Pharaoh only to strike him down on the way to go to Pharaoh? Okay, so the other option would be Gershom, his son, which makes sense in the greater context because of the circumcision. But here we see that God then was going to strike down Gershom, only to be saved by his mother, with the shedding of blood. Okay, now there's a couple of ways, things we can talk about. I want to keep this short and sweet. First, this is just a covenant relationship ceremony. Moses and Zipporah are basically giving Gershom the sign and seal of the covenant of God's grace. It's similar to what we do with baptism in the Presbyterian Church here. It's a sign and seal of bringing our children, our infants, into the covenant of grace. But here's two things I want us to know. Well, first, this doesn't save the child, right? Gershom's not saved he's not saved eternally because of this circumcision. Just like baptism doesn't save us, no matter if you believe in immersion baptism or just infant baptism, it doesn't save. But then to make the waters muddier for you and for me, this circumcision did save his life, did it not? Physically, right now, God was going to strike him down, but the shedding of blood saved him. And what is this? This is a picture of the Passover to come. And what is this? This is a picture pointing to Jesus. The shedding of Jesus' blood on the cross. So it's really interesting. It seems random in the middle of this conversation, this middle of this narrative, but all of a sudden we see this incident, but it's pointing us to something greater. The Passover and also Jesus. But let's look now at 27 through 32. The Lord said to Aaron, "Go into the wilderness to meet Moses." So he went and met him at the mountain of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord with which he had sent him to speak and all the signs that he had commanded him to do. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the people of Israel. Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshipped. All right, so here's Aaron. We finally get to Aaron. And we know from previously that he's Moses' brother and that he's a Levite. All right, but Aaron is going to be doing the speaking. Moses will tell Aaron what to say, and Moses will be doing the signs, but God will be speaking to Moses, telling him, Aaron, essentially what to say, and that is what they did. Aaron told them everything. They met with the Israelite leaders. Moses did everything. And in verse 31, they believed. They believed. And then what's the really cool part? Where do you think I'm going to go? They worshiped. They worshiped. They believed that God truly sent Moses and Aaron. They believed that God heard their prayers, their cries of suffering. And so they worshiped. They worshiped. But here we see at the end of chapter 4, and we will see this throughout, Aaron speaks and Moses does. Aaron speaks the words of God and Moses does the signs of God. Wouldn't it be cool if we could do that? Wouldn't it be cool if we, as the children of God today, those who know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, could speak the words of God and do signs? We can. We can. Now we're not going to do miracles like Moses did, right? It would be really cool if we're hiking the Blue Lakes Trail, right? And you know how packed that thing is, so many people, and then all of a sudden you just throw your hiking pole down and it turns into a snake. I mean, that would be cool. Again, I'd probably flee. We're not going to do that, though. We're not turning water into wine. We're not raising people from the dead. No, we don't do those kind of signs anymore. That's done. That was Moses. That was Jesus. And we're not speaking new revelation from God. But there are things we can do. We can speak God's word, can we not? It's called the Bible. That's the great thing. God's word, the Bible, is God's word. It's not a book. It's not just literature. It's God's word. And guess what? We can take this God's word, the Bible, out into our community. We can take it to each other to bring comfort and peace. We can use God's word and speak God's word to others. Isn't that incredible? Now, we probably know that because most of us are Presbyterians and we're in the PCA, like I said, so we thrive on theology. But practically, do we think about it that way and do we actually do it? Do we actually go out in this community with the word of God? Do we actually go to our own families or to each other with the word of God? Or do we not? And when it comes to signs, I mean, think about what, there are two signs that I came up with that we can do. Again, not like Moses. But the first sign is that we can take out is the gospel. Now that's in the word of God. But that's a sign that God gave us. What is the gospel? It's that Jesus came, born in the manger, right? Advent starts next week. It's, you know, I'm legally bound to mention it now, from now on, until December 25th. But that's the start of the gospel, is it not? Jesus born in a manger. Then he lives a perfect life, goes to the cross, dies, and then what? Resurrection, right? Rises from the dead. And on the cross, he conquers death, or he takes the penalty for our sin. right? On the cross. That's the gospel. That's the best sign God has ever given mankind. And we can take that sign out into the world, into Montrose, and share that sign with others. Isn't that incredible? And then here's the other one. This is the one that we all know again, but do we do? But here's the sign, love. The sign from God, love. Love others. It's very simple, is it not? We are to love like Jesus. We love those who think differently than us and believe differently than us. We love those who act and live in ways that we would never act or live, right? We love those who look different than us. We love those who have different amounts of money than us. We love those who are addicted to drugs, alcohol, or other things. We love those who are downright mean to us. We love, we love, we love. And that's a sign pointing people to Jesus. We love them because God loved us. He loved us so much that he gave us Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. So we are to love. You know, and it's not just out there. We are to love each other here in this congregation. This congregation is so diverse, right? It's so diverse, and that's good. I mean, not racially if you look around, right? But it's diverse. And we are to love each other. Okay, we are to love even if we don't agree with them. We are to love, look in your own family. We are to love each other in our own family. That's a sign pointing people to Jesus. We are to love, and how are we to do that? Two verses. First is Philippians 3 through 4. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So humility. Look to others' interests other than yourselves. That's sacrifice. Right? That's sacrifice. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. You knew I was going there, I'm sure. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Love never fails. We don't need to have God turn a staff into a snake or our hand turn leprous. We can love others, and that's an amazing sign. It's an amazing sign. We can go into this community to non-believers who think that Christians just vote Republican and just hate everyone else and are judgmental. And we can go there, and they think that, and we can love them, love them, love them, and that will point them to Jesus. It might take time. It will take time. But what a great sign that is, to love someone who doesn't know Jesus. We can love each other in here as well, even if they're saved, and point them to Jesus. That's the sign we have. We can love. And in your marriages, love your wife, guys. Love your wife. What a great sign of loving your wife to point her to Jesus. And wives, love your husbands. Love your husbands. As families and parents, love your kids. Kids, love your parents. Love, love, love. Now, here's the thing. I'm going to ask the question, like I always do, right? I mean, do you love? And of course, we're all going to nod our heads. Yep, we sure do. Because if we said no, that'd be like awkward, right? Because we wouldn't want someone to know that we're sinners here. But do you really? I mean, do you really? Do I really? Love. And here's the gospel. We're going to fail at loving. And when we do, we repent. We ask forgiveness. And we ask God for the strength to love more. And here's the cool thing. I know we're loving. I know people here are loving. I'm not saying we don't. But ask God for the strength to love more. Let us not be a little politician sign on the front lawn. Let us be like a huge Vegas hotel sign, flashing lights and everything, pointing people by our love to Jesus Christ. Because here's the thing, Moses, he struggled, right? He struggled with his call. And so God gave him signs. Sometimes we struggle. We struggle with our call to love each other. We struggle with our call to be a Christian in this town. We struggle. God gave us a better sign. He gave us the gospel that we can take into the world, and he gave us the ability to love because he first loved us. Let us take those signs into this community, into this church, into our marriages, into our families, and let us love. Why? Because Jesus loved us so much that he died on the cross for us to free us from the bondage of sin. Not because we're great, because we're not, because he just loves us. Let's love like that. Let's love like that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Moses and Aaron. But thank you for you. Thank you that you are with us and you enable us to do the calling you have given us for our life. That you strengthen us and provide what we need to do that calling, whatever it is, wherever it is. Thank you, Father, for being like that, for providing. But Father, thank you also that we have signs that we can do today. Because of Jesus, we can love others. And because of what you've done through Christ, we can take the gospel out as a sign as well. Give us the boldness to take the gospel out. Give us the love to love others. Give us the humility to love others as well. And Father, I pray right now, if there's someone here who does not know your love, I pray that you will reveal yourself to them and show them their need for Jesus. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.